first, just a reminder, we will be having our discussion this evening, hoping that we'll have enough questions after the meditation tonight. We have been considering the encounter we have with Christ in the sacraments, and specifically saw this morning the presence of Christ really and truly in his humanity and divinity on our altars, and also giving us himself. He really present, and we really presenting ourselves in communion. There was a third level to the Eucharist, which of course we call the sacrifice. It is correct, of course, to speak of the liturgy as being mainly, if not exclusively, Eucharistic. And the reason is because it is Christ really present on earth in the Eucharist, from whom all the sacramental life of the Church emanates. So that although we shall this evening consider the sacrament of peace and reconciliation or confession, and now the sacrament of the Eucharist in its sacrificial form, there would be other sacraments we could consider onto the liturgy, but for obvious reasons, neither have the time, nor do I think they are so relevant or immediately pertinent to our spiritual needs. We then want to ask ourselves, what is our encounter with our Savior in the sacrifice of the Mass? First, as a background, let's ask ourselves what we answered before, what a sacrifice is. And we said in general, any sacrifice, authentically so recognized by the world's religions, is the surrender of something precious, something that a person loves or holds dear, which he offers to God and offers to him in token of his adoration, recognition of God's mastery over him, of man's dependence, and asking for help, forgiveness for the past, and grace for the future. The sacrifice of the Mass is truly a sacrifice. Now, as often as I have taught this, and from the time that I was taught by my own teacher in second grade, preparatory for First Communion, I cannot say it became perfectly obvious to me just what is the sacrifice part of the Mass. And as a consequence, with so many things I could tell you, with months that we spend in theology in excavating the implications of the sacrifice of the Mass, I thought to myself, I will do not the ambitious thing, but the prudent thing, in trying to make clear one single idea. And if it takes me 40 minutes to do it, it's worth it. A sacrifice, then, is somehow the giving up. Giving up of what? Something that I like. If I don't like it, I cannot sacrifice it. No matter how much it's worth, sisters, it's the worth to me. If you would be born a Rockefeller and had 50 million waiting for you when you reached 21, if that's the age of maturity, I'm not sure. Giving up $1 million would not be a sacrifice. It wouldn't be that dear to you. 50 cents may be a sacrifice to a poor person. So it's not the objective value of a thing. It's the subjective preciousness of a thing. Hold on to that, because it cuts very deep into the heart of the Mass. Now, we teach in our liturgy, and as teachers I trust you are communicating to your students, that the reason we call correctly the sacrifice of the Mass as essentially the same as the sacrifice of Christ on the cross is that both on the cross and in the Mass we have the same priest and the same victim, namely Jesus Christ. How do we know he is the same? Because, as faith told us in briefly reviewing that faith this morning, the whole Christ in the fullness of his humanity and divinity on the cross, in that same plenitude in the Mass. Notice what we are saying. The only reason on faith why the Mass can in any intelligible sense be said to be Calvary renewed is because Christ is there, a human being, and God is God, cannot offer a sacrifice. He had to be a man to do it. The real presence, therefore, is the only thing that gives reason or foundation to the sacrifice of the Mass being sacrificial. There must be a human being on that altar offering something to God. And what is it? Himself. Now, before we leave Christ, because there are two sides to this, and we want to see both, the essence of sacrifice, which we described as we did, does not contain in the actual destruction of that which a person sacrifices. Thus, in the old law, the oxen, sheep, goats, and such like, which people offered, slew, burnt in the case of a Holocaust, it was not the destruction of that which they offered that constituted the sacrifice. It was their willingness to give up. In other words, nobody can see a sacrifice. A sacrifice is in the wheel. It's my willingness to surrender. And consequently, even when Christ our Lord died on the cross, surely visible, his blood dripping from his wounds, fell to the ground, he died. Yet, though that was the sign or the evidence of his sacrifice, the sacrifice as such itself was his own human will voluntarily offering himself, his life, to the Heavenly Father. Nobody saw that. All that anyone could see on the cross was the effect of the sacrifice. These are not subtle distinctions, as I know in teaching our young men, in this case within a month of their ordination, to make sure they keep their concepts clear when they explain this to the people. So the essence of sacrifice is interior. It is the surrender of spirit whereby a person voluntarily gives up what he likes. If he doesn't like it, it's not a sacrifice. If he likes it, and the more generously and voluntarily he offers it up, the more genuine the sacrifice, even though the thing objectively which he gives up is not very important. But if it's important to him. Now, among the things that Christ as man had, there was nothing more important in his life, no more than there is anything more important in our lives than our human existence. If we were to be asked, what do you most treasure in life? The most important thing we have is this life of ours. When, therefore, the Mass is offered, we're still on the first half of our meditation. See, there are two people who make the sacrifice, Christ and we. Let's make sure we have Christ's part clear first. So we have the Mass now. So we say he is offering a sacrifice, Jesus Christ. Well, one part is taken care of because if we believe he is there on the altar in the fullness of his human nature. Well, all right, then as man, he can make the oblation. He can make the offering. But what do we mean, make the offering? What's the offering? In fact, what has he got to offer? He is no longer mortal. Sounds like a fiction of language. What's the sacrifice in offering one's life when you can't die? Here's where faith comes in and tells us, true, Christ, being immortal, now can no longer die. Yet, our faith informs us with all the clarity of the most solemn teaching of the Church. Whenever those two elements are separately consecrated, that's why they must be separately consecrated. Otherwise, no sacrifice. To symbolize or show externally what Christ, who is the eternal priest, in other words, he remains a priest, he is willing to offer. Were he able to die, he would, in virtue of that double consecration which symbolically separates what actually can no longer be separated, namely his body and blood, which on the cross cost him his life. But is it real? And we've got to keep asking ourselves the hard questions. What are you talking about? What meaning can you still attach to that symbolic action and call it a sacrifice? Christ died once. All right, so that was a sacrifice. I could see the man dying. Keeping in mind, however, that the essence of sacrifice is the willingness to die, we take Christ's word on the infallible teaching of his Church that whenever the Mass is offered, Christ offers his willingness to die is real. And that's the essence of the sacrifice, the willingness to die. We're not finished yet with this first half. To illustrate this, I have found it most useful to use an analogy. You can think of others. Here's one that I have found helpful. Suppose now in communist-dominated countries, like, say, Hungary, where Catholics and Catholic priests and religious are either proscribed by the law or having to skulk like animals to profess and practice their faith. A Catholic is taken into custody, charged with teaching or preaching the Christian faith. He is told to desist, and many are. He said, I won't. And Mindszenty, by the way, symbolizes the strength of the Hungarian Christianity that is waiting and praying that God may give it the day of deliverance. So, his communist judge sentences him to death. Either you desist or you die. I won't desist. All right, so you die. The date is set for his execution. He waits. A month passes by. And for some unexplainable reason, he is told to leave prison and behave himself. He is reprieved. Well, he doesn't behave himself. He continues, say, as a teacher, teaching Christianity. The law catches up with him. He is once more taken into custody, once more condemned to death, once more refuses to desist, awaits execution, and again, for some reason, they figure they've killed enough. They've got their quota for the month. He's released. Suppose that happens seven times. It could be. 700 times. Make it 7. On the 7th time, they tell him, "Now this is the last time. Will you or will you not desist from teaching that opiate of the people? Will you promise as a teacher to teach Marxism? I know this is true." This was the option faced by one of my nearest relatives in France, in Europe. Most of my nearest relatives are under communist domination in Europe. So when I talk to Americans and read my mail from Europe, I say to myself when I communicate to you how blind we are not to know what a treasure we've got, how complacent we are over what we have, and how ready we are to compromise with an unbelieving world when millions of our fellow Christians in Europe are dying in prison because of that faith, including some of my nearest relatives. And if I speak sometimes with more than ordinary fervor, I feel I have in my blood some of the courage unworthily of the martyrs. So this person is taken a 7th time into custody. And this time, they go through with it. They shoot him. Now the question, how many deaths did the person die? Being human, only one. How many times did he sacrifice his life? Well, as often as he was willing to do so. 7. Could be 70. In other words, before God, there is a genuine sacrifice every time a person willingly and generously says, "Lord, take me." In Christ's case, the principle is the same, except the chronology is reversed. Christ began by dying, and of course, only he is capable of so reversing nature. He began by dying, and of course, we know that he offered himself and died in the oblation on the cross. Yet faith comes along and tells us every subsequent reoffering, re-willingness to die, which is manifested for us every time he becomes present, separately consecrated on the altar, but that is the sign to us of his desire to shed his blood. Faith tells me and tells you, I believe it. Christ then does sacrifice himself in the Mass. The sincerity is evidenced by Calvary. The fact of there being sacrifices renewed mysteriously, incomprehensibly, but really, we believe by the fact that there is a real human being there offering and willing to die, would die, were he not now immortal and incapable of shedding his blood and dividing body and blood as happened in the death on the cross. So much for Christ. This, of course, is a matter of faith. We believe it. We've heard it. We teach it. But now, as we approach our side of the sacrifice, we've got to ask ourselves a big question. When we learn or teach others that in the Holy Sacrifice, Christ does really renew the oblation of Calvary, but as we say, in an unbloody manner, same priest, same victim, but no blood, let's make sure that when we say no blood, We are referring only to Christ in that physical person of his where he was hanging on the cross. Because since Calvary, things have changed immensely. Since Calvary, he is no longer alone. Because while it's true in his mother's womb, he took on only one human nature, only one individual human nature. Yet the moment he died, there was born the mystical body, of which he is indeed the head. But we have strangely, mysteriously become members. We have become incorporated into him, or he into us, which incorporation takes place when we are baptized. So that as a consequence, when we say that the Mass and Calvary are the same, we are telling the truth indeed, but not the whole truth. You know, you can tell the truth without telling a lie, but not say everything that needs saying. There's more need saying when we say that the Mass is Calvary. Christ has since changed, since having been originally only one physical human being, he has since become, he is, no longer just that single human being. He has not ceased to be that. We don't let go of that. He has incorporated into himself the multi-millions over the centuries, including each one of us, so that when the Mass is offered, when this sacrifice is offered to God, as distinct from the one on Calvary, more is offered now than was then. There is indeed Christ, but Christ not only as an individual, Christ in the amplitude of his mystical existence, which means all of us. Therefore, priest and victim are not identical. You know, you can have the thing being the same without being identical. There's more to Christ now, both as priest and as victim, than there was on the cross. What's the more? We. That one word, we, is the most important in the whole theology of the liturgy. Without it, there would be no liturgy. And the deeper our understanding of how we are now incorporated into Christ, so that when the Mass is offered, we are the priest along with the one who is offering the Mass. And above all, one who wants to spell out, we are the victims. What are we saying, sisters? We are saying that when the Mass is offered, Christ with us is offering it. And the it which he is offering is not just himself, which has indeed died once and can no longer make a bloody oblation to the Heavenly Father. That victim includes us. And on that side, the Mass is very bloody. Don't ever tell the children that the Mass is an unbloody sacrifice and stop. It's not. It's as bloody as the effort, the labor, the suffering, the trials, the tears, the deaths, living deaths, that millions of Christ's followers are offering to the Heavenly Father and uniting themselves with the Lamb of God. He no longer able to die, they still able to die. The Mass is the sacrifice of ourselves. What are the things that Christ bids us to sacrifice? A meditation like the present one is not coincidentally put here. I believe this is the sixth day, am I not correct? It is placed here for the obvious reason that by now we should have taken some stock of ourselves and made some plans for the future. And part of planning for the future, where it involves the moral order or growth in sanctity and nearness to Christ, part of it includes anticipation for sure of the trials and difficulties we're going to face. What are the things we can look forward to facing and look forward to sacrificing, in other words, in offering, in our Mass? Well, the things that we may have to offer may simply be the things that God puts into our lives without our looking for them. And I've got my notes pretty well covered here with all kinds of things that we will not have to look for or manufacture. I don't like the terminology, but it may help. You know, they distinguish between active and passive mortification. The active being the kind that you look up for yourself. The hair shirt, the chain, the fasting, the sleeping on the floor. All the things that make you feel like you're really mortified. What a mortified man, or for you, woman, am I. How sleepy I am. Had only 3 hours last night. I didn't. I had more. But passive mortification, you don't even get the satisfaction of thinking you're mortified. The active mortification, you go out and braise the elements. You're overcoming yourself. And you feel good. The passive mortification, God takes care of it. Here are some ways just to spark your imagination. We're all different. You've got yours. I've got mine. These things, I call them unwelcome things. Because, let's look for a moment. You know, sacrifice or surrender, he is not only giving up things that are already in possession, it's the giving up things we would like to have. That's one of the marvels of sacrifice. You can give up things that you've got. You can even give up things you don't have. Isn't that great? Yet, there is a sense in which we do have what we want. And when we give up our desires, no satisfaction, no blue marks on your body from whipping yourselves, no loss of weight through fasting, you just feel frustrated. And to make of your frustrations a sacrifice, oh, what wisdom that is. What are some of these unwelcome things? Call them painful, call them passive mortification. The correct word is sacrifices. Well, first, you don't expect me to start here. The first unwelcome thing in our life is ourselves. Honest. Don't get me wrong. We love ourselves. And I don't have to tell you. The dearest thing we've got. The greatest friend on earth. But, so we've got ourselves. But look. Or you look at the mirror. Or you look at yourself. Or you look at the report card. So what have we got? Not much. First of all, our ignorance. Now, one of the things you discover when you enter religious life, and I think the novices and the others too will bear me out, I teach young people in religious life. And how many times I've had to struggle with these men. So you were on the honor roll, eh, when you were in high school? So you graduated magna cum laude from college, eh? Then you discovered you're just one of the ordinary men in class. when you discover 10, 20 men sharper than you, more perspicacious, solid intelligence, what a letdown after 22 years of self-idolatry. What a letdown. Then, of course, you have to build up their ego. Honest. You're not as stupid as you think you are. It's just that others have more. This, for some, may be their heaviest sacrifice, especially in a community that favors intelligence, as I trust yours does. The very fact that candidates are screened, now, it depends on the mesh. It depends on the one who is doing the screening. Some people get in, you know. The Lord somehow must miraculously open the mesh for a moment, and they drop through. But by and large, the mesh is pretty fine. Whether we know it or not, we are the best the church has got. You might say, poor church. No, honest. Let's face it, we're good. We have gifts. And notice I'm using the first person plural, which means that somebody else has got more than I. So, our ignorance to accept that by contrast with somebody else's superior intelligence. Our weakness compared with another person's virtue. To see that person praying and shouting, lost in prayer for 30 minutes, I can't pray for 3 minutes without falling asleep. To see another person under provocation, tried in all sorts of ways, calm, self-possessed, and me, here I am, 20, 25, 30 years old, and by all accounts, emotionally immature. Now, don't get me wrong. It's not only that I tell the Lord, Lord, that's me, I'm immature. Thanks for making me immature. No, I work at it. And in fact, I think you'll get what I am saying. One of the hardest things is to keep going and trying to strive to overcome one's weaknesses when you see others around you so obviously strong in virtue and seem not even to have to work at it. Lord, you say, and you mean it, you're praying, Lord, how come she doesn't have to work? Here I'm slaving, and I seem to get nowhere. It isn't cricket, Lord. Then he says you, this is your sacrifice, both the acceptance of your condition and, of course, the next step, the effort you've got to make to overcome that. Then, as one who is no longer a novice, and as one who has given retreats, for example, one of my greatest experiences was giving a retreat to the Sisters of Charity at Nazareth, Kentucky. As I mentioned, my first talk in the retreat, you never know what you're getting into. By now, I think I know what I'm into here. I keep my eyes and ears wide open. I hope I'm teaching you something. Believe me, you're teaching me a lot. Well, in giving a retreat to these Nazareth charities, when I got in, I was told by the Superior Father, we have got a fairly broad spectrum of sisters making this retreat. Broad spectrum. Ultraviolet and infrared. There were postulants there, and there were sisters in the infirmary. They had just rigged up a brand new PA, and they wanted to try it out. The oldest, I was told, was 94 and a half. Just with the help of a hearing aid, could make out what I was saying. And I was asked, Father, it won't be easy. Would you try to say something for everyone? Well, One thing I've discovered, sisters, just getting older can be quite a sacrifice. And according to that, and along with it, our having held responsible positions. And now, I don't say holding irresponsible ones, but simply not holding positions. In fact, feeling, and I hope not being made to feel, unwanted or unneeded, I think the word retired should be dropped from the vocabulary of every convent. Nobody retires from the service of Christ. So much for that. But now these unwelcome things that we are bidden to offer in our sacrifices of the Mass, and it's our Mass. Christ made it so. Maybe not ourselves, pardon me, not ourselves only, it's always ourselves. We are, sisters, by all odds, the heaviest, biggest, and most painful cross we shall ever have to carry, barring none. All others, by comparison, are splinters. But these other painful things that Christ is bidding us to sacrifice may be other people. Maybe they are. Other people with whom we have to live. You know, in some cases it's just, they tell me, they're frank. I ask them why. I don't know. What don't you like about her? I don't know. Is she kind? Very kind. Is she religious? Very religious. Has she crossed your path? Never. Has she hurt your feelings? Never. Why don't you like her? I don't know. The Lord is divinely uncanny. The way he devises. You know, we talked about that charity, sisters, you know, how individual we are. Well, part of it is that we can be so different that we are incompatible. Just to live with somebody, just to know that she's sleeping under the same roof as I, that memory is enough to haunt me. It may be our superiors. We may find them trying. By the way, just for the record, sisters, any time we find anyone trying, always console yourself. The feeling is mutual. Never fail. I know of no exceptions. It will be our fellow sisters. And nowadays, with so much happening in their attitudes, precious word, they are either the avant-garde, if I'm on the other side, or they are the reactionary, if I'm on that side. Our charges in school or the hospital. And don't tell me it isn't a sacrifice to put up with some people, the kindest word in my vocabulary. It's general, covers the whole of humanity. With some people in class. In my younger days as a scholastic, short of profanity, I'd used all kinds of strong language. The worst was, I remember, threatening to throw a man through the wall. He was about 6'1". People whom we deal with may be ungrateful for what we do for them. Maybe. Have you ever counted the number of students at the end of the year that ever think of thanking you? Thanking you? Well, some do. It's often, by the way, those that cause us a lot of headache. They are unappreciative, unresponsive. They think they are doing us a favor by letting us teach them. Did you know that? Let me read it. They think they are doing us a favor by letting us teach them or take care of them. You know the truth, sisters? That's right. They are doing us a supernatural favor. Sometimes you want to say thanks, but how hard it is to admit this or act on the belief. It may be our confessor who gives us no help or counsel, but seems at times to make things hard by his indifference to our needs. about the only consolation we have is we know he was awake. We are sure he heard what we were saying, and we heard that he gave us absolution, so it was valid. Our pastor, or the priest with whom we deal, who can be so arbitrary and so uncooperative, that he is one side of our sacrifice, but we have not yet finished. I won't dwell on what I'm going to say because we still have a couple of days left. But besides patiently suffering what God puts into our lives without consulting us, he also gives us a chance to deliberately seek. And this is where our previous meditation comes into play. To seek certain difficult things in order to make sure that our lives are lives of sacrifice. That we don't spend our religious life running away from the hard things. These sought for sacrifices may be in the spiritual order, and they are always preferred. Extra time in prayer, restraint of curiosity in conversation, in reading, in the use of the eyes. Has it even once in 20 years occurred to you, for just once, to not look at a beautiful scene? What's wrong with beautiful scenes? Nothing. They're beautiful. Look at them. Sisters, sacrifice is real. And if you've never once, during a long summer, once waited 1 minute before quenching your thirst when you have the water handy, and did not join that sacrifice with Christ thirsting on the cross, then may I suggest you have a lesson to learn. Now the reward for living lives of sacrifice is not only that we shall be living holy lives. The reward is that we will be offering the sacrifice of the Mass in truth and not merely in word. You see, we don't even have to be physically present in the sacrifice where we happen to be there physically to do this, because the Mass is offered. It is calculated in 430,000 altars a day. And one of the great pleasures you get in traveling in other parts of the world is to walk up to the altar, offer the Mass, and know that whatever congregation is behind you, they are joining with you in the self-sacrifice that had been offered over the centuries from the rising of the sun to the setting down. We shall be not only assisting at Mass or attending Mass, but living the Mass. In fact, that is a good definition of the Christian life. To live the Mass. Notice what we mean by Mass. It's we sacrificing all this myriad, and I've just touched the surface, of things which we are called upon to give up, at least in desire, of what we like, even unto blood if need be, believing that the world is still to be redeemed, that Christ gained all the merit, but he needs our cooperation to make that merit efficacious. And sisters, I promise you, in the degree to which you, and I would especially speak to the youngest members of the community, to the degree to which you learn this secret, to not run away from the cross, but to unite the hard things, you won't have to look for them, to unite the hard things in your religious life with Christ and joining yourselves in spirit in the Mass, you will do things for souls that, humanly speaking, with the most limited talents, you could otherwise never achieve. souls are still saved by the cross. Shall we pray? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. O Mary, conceived without sin. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.